A few weeks ago, my family returned from a six-week sabbatical in Thailand, and I really haven't had much of a chance to talk with you about that and all that, which has probably been good because, you know, it's good to process, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy to just get back in the flow and not really take that time. So I've really been doing that, processing and thinking, and as I've done that, I've been reminded of a formula that I've shared with you before that you've heard a few times that goes like this. Look at the screen. Change of pace plus change of place equals change of perspective. All right, can we say that together? Ready? Change of pace plus change of place equals change of perspective. All right, you need a different perspective? We all do sometimes, don't we? Change your pace, change your place. Even if it's for a day, a few hours, it will help you with your perspective. Well, today what I want to do is I want to talk about this on a very personal and a very honest level with you. Because being away for, you know, as far away as we were and for as long as we were, I think opened up some sort of moments of clarity for me. Many of which I didn't even realize till after we got back and after I've had a chance to process a little bit. And so I want to share a little bit of that with you today. But before I do that, I want to, some of you might wonder, like, well, Scott, and some have asked, like, why Thailand? I mean, out of all places, why there? Well, that's a great question. Let me just give you a little bit of a backdrop, okay, that'll help maybe connect this a little bit. It can all kind of be blamed on one guy in particular. His name's Jim Larson. Some of you may know Jim. Jim, his daughter Anna, and son-in-law Ben are part of our community here. Jim Larson is a friend of mine. He's a friend of the Orchards. And a few years ago, Jim moved his family from Aurora, Illinois, to Bangkok, Thailand, to start a ministry called The Well. Now, The Well is a ministry that reaches out to women who've been impacted by the sex trade. Well, when I heard that Jim was going to Thailand, in fact, I remember him telling me before they went and before it was even for sure, I remember him telling me, like, hey, we're kind of thinking about praying about going to Thailand. And when he told me that, I remember something kind of exciting, feeling something exciting inside of me. And then after he went, I decided, okay, I want to go and visit him and I want to see what he's doing. And so I went to Thailand in 2007 for the first time and I spent a week there with Jim. As you can imagine, you know, with the kind of ministry they're doing, it was quite a trip. Saw some, you know, really eye-opening things. And so we did some documentaries, we did some short films, learned about his work and all of that. And it was a great trip. In fact, it was actually on that trip that it was the first time I'd ever visited a church, a church called New Song in Bangkok. And New Song, interestingly enough, was started by someone you guys all know. It was started by someone who's become a great friend and mentor to me, Dave Gibbons. He was here with us a couple weeks ago. He's very fond of me. He likes me a lot. So I left that time really, again, just feeling this really strong connection with Thailand. Well, about 3 years later in 2010, I went back to Thailand. This time I went with Dave Gibbons and my friend Mike Foster. Mike's going to be here in a few weeks. He has an organization called People the Second Chance. And Dave had invited me to go to Thailand with him to really, really hang out and get to know a bunch of artists, entrepreneurs. You may recognize Jeannie Mai. She's here in the picture. She's on TV, and she likes to critique my clothing. So we had a great time on that trip. And again, it was one of those things. In fact, it was that trip in particular where I really started thinking, like, man, it'd be really cool to bring my family here. Just to totally break out of our comfort zone and break out of, you know, our culture and go somewhere different. And so I remember I came home, I started talking to Amanda about it, like, hey, what if we took our family to Thailand for an extended period of time? And she liked the idea as well. She'd never been there, but she trusts her husband. But we knew the time wasn't right. And so we waited. Well, as we wrapped up 2011, the timing started feeling good. We started looking at this year. This is actually marks my 10th year here at the Orchard, seventh year as the lead pastor, and we just really started sensing that the timing was right. And so we started making plans. In fact, I approached our elders. I said, hey, you know, we really kind of want to do this. And man, they were incredible. They immediately jumped on the idea and said, man, this is not only did they give me the green light, but they said they encouraged us to go. This is important for you, and it's important for our church, for the long haul of your ministry. And so we started planning. Got passports for our kids, shots, all that fun stuff, and ended up basically, you know, what we did initially is funny because initially we decided we're going to map out like the whole trip. All right, week one, we'll do this. Week two, we'll do this. And the more we tried to do that, the more like basically the trip wasn't feeling fun anymore. And so we decided, you know what, let's actually just have a very, very loose itinerary. And so when it was all said and done, all we really did was had some place to stay when we got there. And then we were going to play the rest by ear, just see what happens. And, you know, that's ridiculous to do that with children, but we're kind of like that. And so we said, well, let's just do that. And so we did, and we had, of course, a great time. Well, about a week prior to leaving, I went and visited a friend of mine who's a priest, someone I really look up to and often gives me wise counsel. And so we were talking about the trip. And, you know, he was asking me, like, so what, you know, what are your hopes and, what are you hoping occurs on this trip? And I shared a few things with him. And at the end of our conversation, I asked him a question. I said, hey, so do you have, like, a book recommendation? Because, you know, 6 weeks and you know, that's a long time and I'm probably going to want to do some, because I like to read. And he kind of looked at me. He's an older guy, you know, and he often just, like, he's a very good listener. He doesn't actually talk a ton. Like, he just listens really well. And that, you know, someone who just listens a lot and doesn't talk a lot, they make you a little nervous sometimes, right? So you know, I'm sitting there, and he says, well, Scott, I'm like, this is going to be good, I can tell. You know, Scott, my recommendation would be that you actually don't read anything on that trip. And that you instead really turn your attention on just being present. Well, of course, that was not the answer that I was looking for whatsoever. And so I did what, you know, what we all would do in that situation. That's good. That's good. Knowing full well I wasn't going to listen to this priest, right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So seriously, like, don't read. Are you kidding me? And so I, you know, okay, whatever. That sounds good. And I actually thought to myself, you know, 6 weeks with your family, it's kind of hard not to be present, right? Well, little did I know how untrue that would be. So May 22nd rolls around, time to go. Downloaded my books, didn't listen to my priest. And, oh, by the way, my wife, you know, she is an amazing packer. Like, she packed for 6 weeks, five of us, in two backpacks. I'm not gonna check out this picture. This is in the back of our van, and the backpack on the left is mine with all my toys in it, and those two backpacks had everything for 6 weeks. Can you believe that? Let me tell you, we smelled horrible, okay? So we took off for Thailand, and as you've heard me say, we had a great, great time. Definitely one of the greatest experiences we have ever had together as a family. So what we did was we started out for the first 2 weeks, we were in Bangkok. It's the capital of Thailand. In fact, that's a view from where we were at for a couple weeks where we stayed, and that's my son, who we had to have a really good talking to right when we got there about not climbing on that, because that was actually the first thing he did at like 1 o'clock in the morning. He ran out to the balcony and was like leaning up over it, and we're like, no, we're not going to do that, okay? So we were in Bangkok for 2 weeks, and then we went way down south to this island called Koh Samui. We were there for 2 weeks as well. It was really rough. I mean, we suffered for Jesus, okay? And it was really cool because Amanda's parents, who were here in the front row, they were able to fly out for a few days with us and hang out, which was a lot of fun. And then the last part of our trip, the last 2 weeks, we went way up north to the mountains, and where they have like rainforest and all that kind of stuff, to a place called Chiang Mai. And that was probably our favorite part of the entire trip. And so 6 weeks, came back with about 8,000 photos and several hours of HD video. So just go ahead and make yourself comfortable. We're going to have a slideshow. We'll be done by 4, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But here's what I did. I did shoot some video while we were there, and so last couple days I put it together in a video, 6 weeks in about 7 minutes, okay? You guys want to see it? Yeah. All right, check this out.
Oh, done. Keeping it on till it is this strong. Rolling till the nighttime blazes on. All along, I keep singing my song. I say, this phase is always. Sometimes I get so crazed. But just know that I always stay. Cause you're my light through the haze. It's time for a champion. Shoot the soul of the land. Spend the heart from the sea and sand. Till the sun comes up again. For a champion, soothe the soul of the land. Spend the heart from the sea and the sand. Till the sun comes up again. Reach for the sky, keep your eye on the prize. Forever in my mind, be my golden sunshine. It's waiting in your mind, so push them clouds aside. Forever by my side.
Say, you guys want to go to Thailand? Let's go right now, huh? It's a great time. You know, I've had the privilege of traveling quite a bit. When I was a kid, you know, my parents were in ministry. My dad was a pastor, and so we'd travel quite a bit, and they take us. I don't know why they would, but they'd take us with them. And then last few years, I've had a chance to go to different places, Africa, different places, around the U.S. And one thing I've discovered about myself is that while traveling is certainly at times can be very challenging and draining, and while I know there are even people who, maybe some of you hate to travel. You'd rather just stay home all the time, okay? Well, let me tell you what I've discovered about myself. That is not me, all right? I love to travel. How many of you love to travel here, huh? Yeah, most of us. Man, there's something energizing, isn't there, about traveling? I mean, even, you know, unless some of you, I know some of you do it for your job, so you're constantly, and it just gets tiring, but I mean, there's something about traveling that just is very energizing, fuels me, you know, seeing new places, new sights, new sounds, new cultures, and all of that. And it's especially true for me. I don't know about you guys, but for me, like, I love the city. And I'm a city person, okay? I'll tell you what, I mean, I love the beach. The beach is nice. But you drop me down in the middle of New York City or L.A. or Chicago, whoo, man, I love it, man. It just inspires me. In fact, on my day, sometimes on my writing day, you know, I'll just go into, you know, I'll go into Chicago, some neighborhood, and find a coffee house, or I'll go to Chinatown, find a little tea shop, and just get kind of inspired, you know? But I've always felt like travel fuels me. And whenever I travel, even if it's like to speak somewhere, if I'm just going to be there for a day or two, I'll try to find like an hour or 2 hours to find a great restaurant, go hang out at a cool pub somewhere or a coffee house, or go find a cool neighborhood and just get a sense and a feel of the place. The last thing I want to do is sit in a hotel room and watch TV and eat crappy pizza. You know what I'm saying? I have fun. I want to have a blast. Okay, so anyway, all that to say, if you can just imagine for a second, our first stop on this trip was Bangkok, all right? Big city, 10 million people. And by the way, let me just tell you, our kids traveled so well. 20-hour flight to Thailand. And yeah, that's my son reading, you know, the Just in Case book. He's like, Dad, did you know that planes can land on water? I'm like, they're not really supposed to. So anyway, but my kids traveled so well. I was actually really impressed with how well they traveled. They traveled well, but I got to say, like, my kids, my family, they were totally ripped outside of their comfort zone. Man, totally, I mean, you know, different language, entirely different culture. I mean, it was like visiting like Arkansas or something, you know? We're in this crazy big city, and it just felt like at any moment it's gonna swallow you up, and it's hot. Man, like we're sweating all the time. Like our sweat is actually sweating. You know what I mean? I mean, it was crazy. And so then on top of it all, like we're jet lagged, and so like my kids are falling asleep in like a matter of seconds. Like, you know, we get in a cab and all of a sudden, you know, Julia just be out, you know, or Alex, you'd be at a restaurant, Alex is like sleeping before the food comes and all that. And so anyway, while Amanda, my wife, while she was like uber focused on helping my kids adjust, trying to get them in a good sleep pattern, sleep schedule, you know, easing them into this totally foreign culture, I, Mr. Independent Traveler, who loves to just, you know, and sort of used to doing whatever I want when I travel, well, I was ready to party. That's right. I was ready to rock and roll, man. We hit the ground, man. It's like 11:30 at night, and I'm like, let's just go out for a little while. I know we're jet lagged. I know we can hardly walk or speak to each other, but let's go out just for a little. Like I wanted to get up early. I wanted to stay up late. I wanted to get up early. I wanted to, you know, get out and do things. Let's go visit a temple. Not that night, but let's go visit a temple and let's go eat street food and you know, let's get on a train. Just get on a train and just see where it takes us, just to see, you know, and you know, let's go to an art gallery. There's got to be some cool art galleries, and like, let's find parts of the city where there's no tourists at all, you know, and like, no one speaks English, and like, I had my list, you know, and so anyway, meanwhile, my kids, you know what they wanted to do for like the first 3 days? They wanted to basically swim and sit in the hotel and watch Looney Tunes, because it was the only thing that we understood on the TV, and eat crappy pizza. Okay, so as you can imagine, there was some tension in the beginning of the trip, and within a couple days, like I came to the realization with the help of Amanda quite a bit. I came to a realization that, okay, I was needing to have a slight shift of consciousness about this whole trip thing. And I believe, like, actually her quote was something along these lines: Scott, I am not Dave Gibbons. All right? I'm not Dave Gibbons, all right? I'm not Dave Gibbons. You were not in Thailand with Dave Gibbons, all right? Or her other one was something like, you know, Scott, this is not one of your bachelor trips, okay? All right, this is your family. You got, it's different. So, like, slow down, shift your thinking a little bit, all right? And I knew she was right. I didn't like it, but I knew she was right, and because we don't always like it when our wives are right, do we, guys? You chickens. You guys, give me a break. You guys are like, oh, no, I like it. I like it. No, you're full of crap. You don't like it. You're just too chicken to admit in front of your wife. All right, so anyway, so what was I saying? So I knew she was right. So I made the decision I was going to have some adjustments, you know. I was going to slow down because, you know, after all, we have 6 weeks. And you can do a lot in 6 weeks, and no problem. Well, let me tell you, it was a problem. It was a problem. It was a challenge. It was harder for me to slow down than I would have ever imagined. You know, 8 or 9 o'clock p.m. would roll around, heck, like 7:30, and my family would start turning into zombies. And, you know, they would just fall over asleep, you know, and everyone's going to bed. And then there's Scott, and I'm like, oh, hey, we got to go do something. We got, like, do you see, like, especially when you're in Bangkok, you know, you're like 40 floors up in the air, and, like, there's a city, and there's, like, people and lights and things happening, you know? And you smell the food, and you, you know, you hear things. You don't know what you're hearing, but you hear things, and you're like, I got to go out there. There's something happening. I don't want to miss anything, you know? I don't know where we're going to go, but I need to go out there. And you know, so I was ready, you know, so I started to kind of get depressed, you know, and, like, real anxious, and it was interesting. My wife was really great about it, too. Like, she really deserves a lot of praise for me just to put up with me, period. But I mean, you know, she would say, I remember she said, okay, Scott, listen, you can stay up as late as you want. I don't care. You can sleep 2 hours a day if you want, all right? You can go eat street food until your intestines explode, okay? You can drink the water if you want to, all right? Do whatever you want to do. But you better keep the lights off, and you better let us sleep. No problem. No problem, right? Well, no, it was a problem. Because you know what I started realizing? I started realizing that this was not really about how to unplug. It wasn't even really about how to slow down, because I was able to do that. You know what it was about? It was really about me figuring out how to be present. How to be present. How to be there. And that was hard for me. I had no idea how hard it was. I started recognizing that a lot of the pressure that I feel to always be moving and going and doing and being, you know what that was? It was nothing more really than habit and self-imposed thinking. Because think about it. There was literally, I mean, unless you've done this, you don't know. And, all right? Literally, there was nowhere for me to be for 6 weeks. I mean, think about that. Nowhere to be. I no sermon. Imagine that, not having to write a sermon for 6 weeks. Can you imagine not writing a sermon for 6 weeks? All right. So no sermons to write, no deadlines, no email, no phone calls, no where I needed to go and plan or speak, creative meetings, strategy, you know. I mean, our greatest strategy was figuring out, do we want to get our Thai massage in the morning, or do we want to get our Thai massage in the evening? Do we want to go, what, you go to a movie now? I don't know, let's strategize about that, right? No, there's none of that, right? All of it was removed. And it was the craziest thing in the world, because you know what I discovered? I really had no idea how unpresent I was until there was nothing else for me to fall back on. And that opened my eyes up. And you know what I started seeing? I started seeing that my life was a constant distraction. Constantly. Constantly restless. You know, always moving. Always taking on. Always looking for what's next. You know, my day off really wasn't a day. My posture around the house was constantly like, and my wife just kind of assumed, you're going somewhere, I assume, right? Where are you going today? Where are you going? Are you going somewhere? I don't know. I feel like I need to go somewhere. I don't really know where. Maybe I need a haircut again. Maybe I need, you know. But it was always, you know, thinking about what was next and all that. I couldn't even be home very well. Always felt like I had to move and go and all that. I'd forgotten how to be present. Present. Still. There. And so anyway, so as difficult as that was in the beginning, what began happening is I started making some adjustments. I slowly started to get a taste of something that I hadn't had a taste of in a long time. I started getting a taste of what it means and what it looks like to truly be present, to really be awake, to truly be still. And I gotta say, like, I started finding great joy in things that I hadn't found great joy in for a long time. Little things, you know? I mean, gosh, just like being with my children. You know, riding in a taxi and just listening to them talk to each other. You know, listening to them respond and laugh, seeing them experience things, you know, for the first time in this magnificent place we had the opportunity to be at for 6 weeks. I mean, it really opened my eyes to what I think I've been missing for a while. So as the week started going by, things started getting a little bit easier. And you know what? It turned out that in 6 weeks, I think the priest, he cursed me. I didn't read one book. I'm not kidding. I mean, I tried reading. I couldn't read. Had no desire to read. Except in the mornings, I had a little devotional like thing, morning type reading, you know, book of prayers type thing. Didn't write anything for 6 weeks. Maybe a blog post or two. That was it. Didn't even really want to do that. Made about 3 phone calls. Only because I had to. And my staff, we had a system set up where they were sending me a weekly report, just a one-page summary, because I'm all about the one-page summaries. Can I get an amen on that, huh? Don't give me no 15 paragraphs. It won't even get looked at, all right? But I barely skimmed the summary. Man, I was truly tasting and experiencing something that I hadn't experienced in a long, long time, and that a lot of people don't experience until they go through something maybe tragic, or they go through something really serious or whatever. And so I'm really thankful for that opportunity I had to recenter myself. You know, to really be reminded of what it means to be present. You know, gosh, I mean, if you think about being present, I mean, that really is the goal of true, mature religion, spirituality, isn't it? Being present. Being present. I mean, look, think about it. Jesus was constantly trying to get people to wake up. He was constantly trying to get people to be present, to be aware, constantly. You know, I mean, if you think about when Jesus, the story in the New Testament, the Gospels, where Jesus, he's facing his final hours on this earth, and ahead of him is, I mean, we can't even imagine, you know, betrayal, arrest. He's going to be tried in court. He's going to be crucified, put to death. And so to prepare himself for that, we're told that Jesus goes away. He goes into a garden to pray. And he takes with him 3 of his closest, right? He takes with him Peter, James, and John. They go into the garden. And when they get there, Jesus says to them, he says, "My soul is full of sorrow. I feel like I just want to die. So stay here with me. Be with me. Be present with me." And of course, you'd think that if there was anybody in the entire, you know, universe who would be there for Jesus in his time of need, like you'd think it would be them, right? Well, so Jesus goes further into the garden to pray. And when he returns, they're sleeping. So there's this passage of scripture that I think sums up what it feels like, maybe one of the things God was teaching me in Thailand, and it's in Psalm chapter 46. Now, Psalm 46, it sort of has this vibe where, like, God is building confidence in his people. He's assuring them, like, okay, I'll be there for you. You know, you can trust me, and that kind of thing. And in the first part of verse 10 of chapter 46, Psalm 46, verse 10, there's this very simple statement that many of you have heard before, and I've heard a gazillion times, but it's been made alive to me in a fresh way. And it goes like this, very simply, Psalm 46, 10. "Be still and know that I am God." Would you read it with me? "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know. So about 4 weeks into the trip, you ever have those moments where you're trying to figure out, like, what is God doing in me right now, but you don't really feel anything? Do any of you ever feel that? Or don't feel it, right? And I remember I was sitting one morning and I was asking myself that question, because I like to ask myself that sometimes, like, what is God, what are you doing in me right now? What are you saying to me? What are you speaking to me? And what am I not learning very well that you want me to learn and know? And so anyway, so I sat down and I wrote in my journal that morning, I said, "I'm struggling to really identify what I sense God is doing inside of me right now." And it wasn't until after I got back And I really thought about all this, that I realized that God was actually doing something very, very deep in my heart. But it was very different. It was very different. He was doing, actually, God was doing something that he all along wants to do, but that I just wasn't being present for. Wasn't being present. And it was something different than what I was used to. What he was doing was so much more than just getting me to slow down. He was really giving me a taste of what I was missing because I wasn't being present. He's giving me a taste of it, and it was beautiful. It's beautiful. But can I tell you what else God showed me on this trip? And again, I just realized it after the fact. It showed me something really interesting. It showed me that what the psalmist wrote here, "Be still and know that I am God," is absolutely true. What I mean by that is when you are truly present, okay, when I say present, I don't mean, that has nothing to do with physicality, right? I mean, you can be somewhere and not be present, right? I mean, some of you, you're at church right now, but you're not. You're not here. You're thinking about something else or whatever, right? You can be somewhere but not be present. But this whole idea, when you're really, truly present, you know what begins to happen? You begin to see God all around you. All around you. You begin to see the thumbprint of the divine everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. Listen, you see that? That's why, here's what I'm really starting to learn, I think. Being present in the very normal and mundane parts of our lives, being present in those very just everyday moments causes those normal, mundane moments to become sacred. Causes those moments to become, I think, in many ways, divine. I mean, think about the difference between, you know, going through the drive-thru at McDonald's and scarfing down a Big Mac, right? You're not really being present to that Big Mac, right? You're just, it's gone. But think about when you go to a really great restaurant, or you're maybe, you know, you have a great meal with some friends, or your great meal at home, and you really savor it, and you taste it. And listen, there are times in those moments when if you'll be present to it, you will see God's hand. You will see the beauty and the thumbprint of your Creator. And that's why thankfulness will rise up within you. I mean, how about your children? You know, sometimes I see the devil in my children, but right? We all do, right? But no. Listen. That's just humanity, right? When you're present with your children, you begin to see the beauty of God in them. When you're present to your cell phone, you miss a lot. Sorry. But think about that. You begin to see God in people and in places that you would have never imagined. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to even take it a step further. You will begin to see the divine imprint on people who think and believe and practice and live totally different than you. Listen, when you're present, when you're truly present, you see God. And I'll tell you where you really see God when you're present. Not just in other people, not in your children, just not in your food. You see God in yourself. And when you look into that mirror, instead of seeing the person that everybody else has labeled or that you've labeled, the person whose story is constantly being told that you're not good enough, you'll never measure up, it's too late to ever make anything, you know, have any worth in this world, or whatever it tells you, man, when you're truly present to your Creator, and you look in the mirror and you look at yourself, you begin to see someone who's been created in the image and likeness of God. And you begin to see there's something divine. It's divine reflection. It'll change you. I'll tell you, I'm more and more convinced that true spirituality, I mean true, real spirituality, is oftentimes lived out and proven and tested and experienced in the mundane day-to-day parts of our lives way more than just by attending a church service, way more than just going to a Bible study or going to a camp or going to a retreat. Those things are great, And, you know, it's always good to have those high moments when it feels good and all of that. But that's not sustainable. And that's not where God is mostly felt. Although for most of it, it is because we're not being present. See, all those things coming here, this isn't so you can get your dose of God every week. You know, this isn't like, well, let me go and God will then, you know, because I got this thing coming up this week and I need God's kind of blessing on it, you know? Or because, like, you might run into me at the corn boil, like some of you did last night, and you're like, I'll be at see you at church tomorrow, and, you know, that's cool, man, whatever, right? Listen, no, moments like this, you know what they do? They prepare us for the true nitty-gritty moments of spirituality that happen in our lives. I mean, they should prepare us to be present to our husbands, to our wives, to our children, to the pain of another person, to the pain in your own life, which we're not very present to, right? Because we just want to move past it. See, we think it's about those uber religious moments, but often it's right in the middle of the mundane, ordinary, broken, painful, very unsexy, you know, plain parts of our lives where we experience and we know the richness of God. You know, it's interesting because during those 6 weeks, man, my spiritual rhythm got so out of whack. You know how it is when you go away on vacation or something with your family and, like, you don't have a ton of alone time anyway. And then, like, for me, my prayer and my reading and my meditation got all messed up, all right? In fact, I spent more time, really, walking around in Buddhist temples than I did in churches, all right? And we didn't even go to church in 6 weeks. Can you believe that? That's right. I know. I'm not saying you should do that, but I'm just saying, like, I'm a pastor, so I got a lot of church, okay? So, no. I only went once because I was speaking at a church, and there was no other way for me to do that without going, all right? But anyway, and here's the thing, though. Everything, all my spiritual rhythms, all that stuff, not in church for 6 weeks, but when I look back, I realize there was something very spiritual, very profound that was happening within me. Do you know what was happening? My children were my liturgy. Listen, the people I met, because I'll tell you, you know, when your life is full of distractions, you know what happens? You really aren't present with people. You know, the people I met there, who I refused to just say, oh, I gotta go. I gotta walk, I gotta go this, do this. I had nothing to do. I couldn't, there was nowhere to go do. I had anything. So I was just present. When I was present, those people became my liturgy. God used them. You see, there's so much. Gosh, there's so much I could say about being present. And believe me, we'll talk more because I think this is something that God wants to help us with as a community. But can I tell you something? We have such a great teacher that shows us what it really means to be present. That's Jesus. He's shown us, constantly shows us how to be present. I mean, think about it. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the incarnation, right? God with us, not God way above us, not God beneath us, not God way out there. A God who's way out there, doesn't really give a crap about your life and what you're going through, totally aloof to your pain and your suffering and your struggles and all of that. No. It is Emmanuel, God who is right here in the midst of your darkness, your pain. He is with you. And he's not just with you to say, it's okay. He comforts us, he reassures us, but you know what he's doing? Is he's showing us what it means to be present. I mean, at the end of the day, Jesus isn't just looking for admiration. He's looking for imitation. He didn't come on this earth to show us, like, hey, let me show you what you can never be. No, he came to show us who we were created to be. See, Jesus showed us that you really can't be present if you don't have a posture of humility. If you're not being humble, you're not present because you're telling yourself a story, right? Think about this. Jesus shows us how to be present, and what being present means that you're not going to be judging in that moment. Do you know how hard that is, though? You try going one day. And I don't mean judge like, well, bless God, they're going to hell. I don't mean that. I mean like the stories we tell ourselves about ourselves and other people that are so quick. I mean, see, there's a reason Jesus, while he's hanging on a cross being murdered, looks out at the people who are murdering him and says, Father, forgive them. They don't have any idea what they're doing. They're not present. They're asleep. See, that's presence. Truly being present means you're in a place, you're not going to judge. I'm going to just be. I'm going to be attentive in the moment. I'm going to listen without any inner commentary going on. And I'm going to stop seeing the present as a means to an end. I'm going to not just be present to my family so then I'll feel better about not being home for a couple days. Being present. It's not easy. So here's the thing. I mean, look, most of us, we're either so severely stuck in the past or we are over-obsessed with the future and we are everything but present in the now. And we are everything but present to our pain and to our doubt and to our confusion because we just want to move past so quickly. I know because I am the same way. And so I don't have this like, so here's the answer of what we need to do. Here's the four steps now. Here's the equation. What I do want to say and what I do want to do is invite you to just come with me on a journey. Just come with me. And a journey to say yes, okay? To say yes to that invitation of our Creator who says, be still. And know that I am God. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Let's take a second and just practice being still and being present. That means you got to stop thinking about brunch. Stop thinking about whatever's coming up. Just for a second, just be still. Be present. I think a lot of times we're afraid to be quiet. And you know, sometimes we think we're afraid of what might be coming, you know, and what that might mean, what it might result in. But I don't think it's so much that we're afraid of that because we don't even know. So how can we be afraid of it as much as that we're afraid of losing what we're so comfortable with and what we've gotten used to? And so I think sometimes because we're not present, we miss God all around us. We miss ways that God wants to speak to us, ways that God wants to use us. God, I think most of us, we miss you because we refuse to be present. And so I want to ask you to help us with this. Thank you for showing us, for teaching us what it means to be present. What it means to be still, what it means to be awake, alive. So many of us, I think, are just sleepwalking through life. God, the offer that you bring to the table is that you will help us to wake up. And all we have to do is say yes, surrender to you, and just flow with what you want to do. Thank you for being with us. That's really good news for us. And I know in this room with this many people at one time, there's got to be some who are here today, and they are hurting a lot right now. Maybe some who are grieving, some who are suffering even physically in their bodies, suffering perhaps mentally, emotionally. God, some who are in a really deep and dark just funk and they're depressed. God, today, may they be present enough to know that you are there, that you are with them now. And as you are with us, you further awaken us, and you show us how we can be present to others. And so we surrender to you, God. Thank you for this community. Thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts. And I know that there's so many people here who are taking one step forward at a time on their spiritual journey. This is a great place for them. Thank you for the diversity of this place, that everybody here is at a different place. And my prayer is, God, that we would all just take one more step forward on that journey. Give us the courage to do that. We pray that now, and we ask that in the name of your Son. Amen.